Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to get right into the passage. Luke chapter 17. I want you to look at verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." A little background. Here's Jesus. He's
with his disciples, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. It actually is the third time we find Jesus traveling to Jerusalem,
probably traveling through that area called the Plains of Esdraelon. And you think of the fact that Jesus for months now has been traveling all throughout Israel. He's been preaching the word. He's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's been doing miracles. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting demons out. He's been raising the dead, putting on display compassion, putting on display mercy, putting on display judgment. And along the way, he's also preaching that judgment about judgment to come, and about hell, and about punishment to those who reject him as Lord and Savior and Redeemer. Interesting to me that here, if you notice the context, where's Jesus? What's it say about him? Look, it says, verse 11, he passed through the midst, right in the middle. Of where? Samaria and Galilee. You say, well, why is that interesting? It's interesting to me, if you notice the map in front of you, that he's going through both Samaria and Samaria. And it's interesting to me that he didn't care about what the Jews think about it. The Jews hate Samaria. And they hate Samaritans. So much so, if you look at the map, is that if you're in the midst of Samaria, if you're in the midst of Galilee there, and you're going south and you want to get to Jerusalem, you will go east, that's to our right, see the Sea of Galilee, and you go to that river, the Jordan River, and you'll cross the Jordan River there, all the way down. You'll stay in the area of Perea, which is blue, until you get to Judea, and then you'll come back in, going west to Bethel, and Judea, and Jerusalem. You look at Nazareth. You come all the way down and go all the way around Samaria. You don't want to touch Samaria if you're a Jew. Now, basically, Samaritans stink. They don't like Samaritans, and they're half-breeds, and there's a whole history there, and I will not go into that. But let me just say, now is the final chapter in Jesus' life on earth. He's in the final weeks before the cross. So now we see the Jews becoming more and more hostile toward Jesus, and I'm thinking, man, it didn't help at all to have him going right through the middle of Samaria. And now is when the Jews begin more and more to erupt with anger and hostility toward him, and hostile toward his preaching. Now is when they get serious about their plans to kill Jesus. Luke chapter 19, we read of his arrival in Jerusalem. It says in verse 27, "But those mine enemies, which should not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem." And we know from reading Matthew and Mark and Luke that Jesus did more than just four miracles. He did hundreds of miracles. He literally cleaned out almost all the diseases in Israel. So here in this verse, we're going to see him healing 10 lepers. This, by the way, is the fourth miracle recorded by Luke. Other miracles involved either one person or two. And so these ten lepers have what we might be classified as the most horrendous terrible disease in all of Israel. I have before you some pictures of some real people that have leprosy. And in our study of Matthew 8, we looked at a man that's healed at leprosy. We talked about it. Let me just go back through that. How does it look if you're a leper? Well, you have scaly skin in texture and appearance. It first appears similar to a ringworm or a small spot on the skin. The spots most generally appear suddenly, and they usually first appear on your face, your nose, your eyes, and then they grow through the rest of your body. One writer said leprosy is a graphic illustration of sin. Like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. And it's ugly, loathsome, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man. He says lepers in Israel, ancient Israel, were vivid object lessons of sin. One writer said this severe type of leprosy is called by a bacteria. It attacks the nerves, it attacks the skin, it anesthetizes or deadens the body and the limbs so that feeling is lost. If you have leprosy in your hands, you can't feel anything. He says, and then the potential for serious injury becomes large. It starts, we're told, with a white or pink patch of skin, usually on the brow, the nose, the ear, the cheek, the chin, the head. He says the patch then begins to spread in all directions, a portion of which your eyebrows disappear. Spongy, tumorous swellings grow, first of all over the face, and then it begins to descend all over the body. As the disease becomes systemic, that means it affects your whole body. It becomes also involved with the internal organs as well as your outward skin. This writer says fingers and toes can be absorbed into the body. Literally absorbing themselves into the body because of the bacillus invading the bone marrow, impairing blood supply, causing bones to shrivel and the rest of the body to shrivel as well. He says with the accompanying loss of feeling in the body due to nerve disease, the victim destroys his own tissue because he has no feeling. And the bacillus, that's a type of bacteria, can destroy the eye, causing blindness. It can penetrate the teeth so that your teeth fall out. It can penetrate your bodily organs. It affects your larynx, your throat. So you end up with a weak and raspy voice. Now, by the way, webmd.com says this, leprosy can be cured. In the last 2 decades, 16 million people with leprosy have been cured, thank God. And the World Health Organization provides free treatment for all people with leprosy. And treatment depends on the type of leprosy that you have. He says antibiotics are used to treat the infection, and on and on and on. I read a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. If you want an interesting book that describes lepers, here's a man, Dr. Hansen, who lived with lepers for decades in their colonies. And he mentions the reason that many of them are so deformed. And he says it's because that leprosy kills the nerves in the body, as we read. And he mentions the fact that many times a leper will reach into the fire to retrieve something. No pain. But some of the fingers may be burned off. Doesn't feel it. He just looks at his hand. Oh, losing a finger. He talks about a person putting a cloth into hot, scalding water and then washing his face with that hot, scalding water. No pain. Deformed face. He said the daily routines of life ground away as the lepers, patients, hands and feet, but no warning system alerted him. If an ankle turned, you sprained your ankle. If it tore a tendon or muscle, you would adjust and you just walk crooked. If a rat chewed off a finger in the night, you would not discover it missing until the next morning. He says there are other accounts of leprosy in the Bible, 68 times. Now, back to the scripture. I'm talking about these lepers. Leprosy often is a, throughout scripture, is a type of judgment of God upon people. Judgment or punishment for sin. Numbers chapter 11, Miriam rebelled against Moses. What happened? God struck her with leprosy. Numbers chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, God instructed Israel to put unclean people or lepers outside the camp. And he commanded, it says that in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone that has an issue, and whoever is defiled by the dead. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, you've read about Naaman, captain of the host. He was a mighty man of valor and a leper. And Elisha called on God to heal him. But he said, you have to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So he did, and he was healed. 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi is punished for his greed with leprosy. 2 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a special house for lepers. Leviticus chapter 15, Moses gave instruction on how to handle lepers. So basically, God's word says you take the lepers and you separate them from the rest of the people. Because of the nature, maybe even the contagious nature of the disease. Now, Leviticus 14, the leprous person was to bring an offering to the priest of 2 birds and sparrows, and one would be used for sacrifice, the other would be released. Now, look at verse 12. Here's Jesus walking. He's on his way down to Jerusalem. It says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Notice, they stood afar off. They were obeying what Moses said. They were standing far off because they were required by the law of God to do so. Lepers must be isolated or set apart from common or healthy people. Also important to note that the Jews were taught that leprosy not only was communicable, that means you could catch it, but was a result of sin. That was evidence of the judgment of God on a person's life. Hey, stay away from them. Why? They're wicked bad. They're sinners. Stay away from them. Why is that? God's judging them. Now, look at verse 13. Here's those lepers on the side. It says they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus. It might be like, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I imagine a good part of their larynxes were gone. They could only croak. So they lifted up, raised their voices, hoping to be heard. Now notice what they said. They said, Master, have mercy on us. Well, the word master actually is a word of honor or rank. A person of authority is called your master, and person with power, and somebody who can do miracles is called a master. Have mercy on us. And basically they're saying we're in dire straits. We're in a horrible and pitiful condition. It's like you are great. You are in high and superior position of authority and power and yet approachable because of your mercy. Have mercy on us. Now, notice Jesus' response, verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourself unto the priests. Why did he say that? I'm sure the priests don't want to see him. Well, the priests in Jerusalem were the official health inspectors of Israel. Is basically saying, go to the health inspectors. And that inspection, that health inspection, took 8 days. I think this is significant here. And then it would be repeated another 8 days and another 8 days and another. It came to pass, it says, as they went, they're headed to Jerusalem or one of the near cities to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. It's like this. They started walking toward Jerusalem or the near city, and as they were walking, Boom, they're healed. So now the priests who despise Jesus are forced to acknowledge, here's a huge miracle. And the fact that these lepers were miraculously healed by Jesus. Who healed you? Oh, Jesus. And these priests would have to go through an 8-day inspection with these lepers and would be forced to certify their healing. Now look at verse 15. And one of them, one of the lepers that was healed, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a, Lord, notice this, a loud voice glorified God. How can you picture this? All 10 of them walking on their way to Jerusalem or a nearby city, all of a sudden noticing, hey, I'm healed. Cecil, yes. You know that ugly patch of pus that's been hanging from your ear? Yes. It's gone. What? Yeah, your ear looks brand new. Hey, Fred, yeah? Look at your hands. Whoa, I got fingers now. Hey, look at your foot. No club foot. No foot. Now you got a foot. You're walking. Hey, Mark. Yeah. You know that nose that's been gone? Yes. Put your hand to your nose. Oh, I've got a nose. This man has been blind. The leprosy took his eyes. Now he's got eyes. He can see. Try talking. Hey. It's no more. Hey. So it's a loud voice. Try yelling. Yoo-hoo. Wow. Try it. So all of a sudden, upon noticing his flesh, all turning a healthy pink, and noticing his toes growing back again, and his fingers all of a sudden back, he decides he actually needs to go to the one who is above all the earthly priests. The one who is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, praise Jehovah, praise Jehovah God, praise Jehovah. It's like, no, I'm not going to a priest. I'm going back to Jesus. He's Jehovah God. He's Jehovah God. So it says, with a loud voice, glorified God. Now, in the Greek, that word glorified God or loud voice, glorified God, that word loud voice means a surprisingly loud, great voice. No longer a soft croak. Now, a loud, great voice. It's like new vocal cords. At the top of his lungs, he's glorifying God. It says he glorified God, which means he praised and honored and extolled God. He did more than that. Look at verse 16. And fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Oops. Well, let's look at this. He fell on his face. Down on his feet, on his face, at his feet. I call this abject worship. He's prostrate, laying out flat on his face at Jesus' feet. You know what that is? That's total honor. That's total humility, total worship. You ever done that? You ever gone all the way to your face before Jesus? And notice it says, giving him thanks. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's like, Jesus, you healed me. You showed me dignity. I want you to be my Lord, my master, and I'm only kneeling in front of you. I'm not only doing that, I'm falling on my face at your feet. You are Lord. Well, this man knew that Jesus was no ordinary man. They knew that Jesus was no ordinary religious man. He knew that Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew that Jesus was Messiah, God in the flesh. And you think of this. Jesus didn't stop this man from worshiping him. Hey, get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. Why is that? Because he's God in the flesh. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, we see examples of him being worshipped. I mean, the Magi that came at his birth fell down and worshipped him, Matthew 2. When Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowd went before him crying, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Matthew 21:9. The crowd then took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember the response of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the water? Remember that? Matthew 14:33 says, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. After his resurrection, some of the women on their way to announce to the disciples that they'd seen Jesus, Matthew 28, it says in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. How would you like to do that? If Jesus were here, would you want to do that? I mean, doubting Thomas, 1 week after the resurrection, says, I won't believe unless I touch him. Well, Jesus supernaturally appears to him, shows him his nail scars, his hand and feet, the wound on his side. What's his response? John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Which begs the question, how do we worship Jesus today? Well, here's how. By offering to him our bodies as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. Here's my body, Lord Jesus. Now, go back to the verse. It says, and notice verse 16, the last five words of the verse. Riveting. And he was a what? A Samaritan. Remember what we talked about with the Samaritans? Whoa. I mean, the Jews hated Samaritans, right? So much that they would not step a foot into the land of the Samaritans. Again, if they're traveling south from Galilee to Jerusalem, you know, they wouldn't want to go through Samaria. They would not even allow Samaritans into the temple. So, not a word said by this Samaritan when Jesus told all of the 10 of them, go and present yourself to the priests. I'm thinking even though this man knew he would not be allowed into the temple, even though he knew the priest would reject him, he knew that the priest would probably not even see him, he was willing to go. Wouldn't you be? Jesus, you can't heal me now. Why is that? I'm a Samaritan. Are you going to ask me to go to the priest? And I can't go to the priest because he's going to reject me. Oh, Jesus, the Jews hate me and I hate them. We as Samaritans have chosen to worship God at Mount Gerizim. Would you mind if I went to Mount Gerizim? Now, I see all 10 of these men on their way to the temple. I assume it's the temple in Jerusalem. They all realize they're healed. Maybe if they're all together, yeah, I can envision here the people around the gate saying, boo, 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 looky here. Ah, Samaritan, you stink. Look at your clothes. You're dressed like a leper. Now, I'm thinking, does this make sense why he came back? Think with me. Does that make sense? He came back. I'm not saying he did right. In fact, Jesus will say, where are the other 10? Why didn't they come back too? He came back. One writer said the Samaritans were of Gentile extraction. not even partly of Jewish blood, as is often supposed. He said the personal work of Jesus was intended for the Jews. But here are nine Jews taking the blessing, and the one Samaritan who was with them breaks away from them and returns alone. So now, here we find a Samaritan on his face worshiping Jesus. Humility. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Grammatically, there are 10 cleansed, right? Rhetorical question, but where are the 9? I'm thinking, Well, maybe they stepped into an 8-day cleansing period with a priest. Maybe Jesus is asking the question a few days later, maybe 9 days later. I don't know. Obvious, Jesus is making a point here. These 9 men don't get it. They were healed by me, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. And look at verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. It's about the foreigner, the Samaritan, calls him a stranger. The word stranger means this man of another race. Look at him. The thought is the only one that's found that will give glory to God is a stranger, a foreigner. A lot of implication, is there not? Hello? This one who's of another race than the Jews, God's chosen people, maybe he's not a Baptist. Hello? I mean, for this Samaritan to make his way back through the Jewish crowds was a major step of faith for him. I mean, it's one thing to be hanging out with 9 Jewish lepers, and I'm assuming they're Jewish. It's quite another thing to follow these 9 cleansed Jewish lepers to the Jewish temple where he knew he would be rejected. So can you imagine the conflict that went on inside this Samaritan who was healed by Jesus and encouraged to go to the Jewish temple to be inspected by a priest? A Jewish priest! However, from the sense of these verses, I gather that Jesus wanted the 9 to turn back after showing themselves to the priests. He wanted them to come back and thank him and give him the glory. And they needed to go back to the one who healed them, Jesus, God in the flesh. Appreciate Romans 10:21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto this disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, there's no indication that Jesus saw these 9 men again. No indication, not one of them. But now notice what he says to the healed Samaritan. Look at verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now he's talking about more than the leprosy. Your faith in me, Jesus Christ, hath made you whole. And the word there is sozo. Your faith has saved you, delivered you, rescued you from sin and death. The fact that you put your faith and trust in me has caused you to be saved, delivered from sin and death. So what? All 10 of them had leprosy. That's a no-brainer, right? All 10 of them asked for mercy, right? Jesus healed all 10 of them from leprosy, right? Jesus expected all 10 of them to return and give thanks. Where are they? Where are the 9? And Jesus expected the 9 to return and give glory to God for their healing. And they didn't. The only one who returned was a stranger, a foreigner, someone of a different race, a Samaritan. He fell down on his face and worshiped Jesus. The others didn't. So what happened to the nine? What happened? I see in the nine a typical attitude of those who've made a profession of Christ. Jesus, have mercy on us, heal us, show us pity, give us food, heal our bodies, deliver some demons, do your miracles. But do not expect our worship. Do not expect our adoration as being God in the flesh. I see that. Do not expect us to fall on our feet and declare you as our Lord. I see that here. It's my opinion, by the way. It's not spelled out. There's no verses that say that, but I see that here. And we want all the benefits of being Christians, but don't expect us to worship you. That's what I see here as an application. One writer said, the one Samaritan is a picture of the outcast, a remnant, the 10% like Isaiah 6, the 10th that will believe the doctrine of the remnant. The grateful Samaritan is a picture of the outcast who believed. He said the majority, they were the takers. Small group were the ones who gave him worship. The majority were content with fixing their life up a little bit, superficial, temporal. By the way, this is John MacArthur. He says the small group wanted him to change their souls, transform their hearts. That small group, not the large group. So who were the ones who worshiped Jesus? Well, you look through scripture, the Samaritan woman, John 4, tax collectors, militia type people, that's one of his disciples, publicans, hated publicans, harlots, prostitutes, philosophers, fishermen, beggars, blind and lame, deaf and dumb. Those who had a hard time speaking, those who basically stumbled through everything they said, those who persecuted and tried to kill Christians. They're the ones that worship Jesus. Bottom line. You're glad God gave you eternal life? Amen. You're appreciative of everything God's done for you and your family? And you walk away into eternal hell? Are you one that came back to Jesus? You fall on your face and you embrace Him as Lord and Savior and you're saved? Is that you? You know, as I go through this passage, and I'm done. As I go through this passage, I'm thinking, here's this Samaritan. He's a leper. The other nine lepers. Now they head toward Jerusalem, I believe, healed on the way. And the foreigner, the guy that's a little bit odd to me, not like me, I'm not like him, turns back. The other guys, I look at them as the cool dudes. They're not turning back. They got what they wanted from Jesus. But the man all his life has suffered rejection, has experienced hatred, bitterness. He's changed. I think today I'd want to fellowship with him. I respect the fact that he went to his face before Jesus. I'm thinking, would I do that? Would I go to my face before Jesus? My knees? I've gone to my face before Jesus a lot. But there's people on the road. They're watching. He could care less. He wanted to worship Jesus. How about you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message in this passage about us. we embrace Jesus, we're willing to do whatever you tell us to do to worship you. If you tell us to go to our knees, we do that. If you tell us to go to our face, we do that. You tell us to sing, we do that. Oh, dear God, help us to worship you with all our heart, soul, and mind.